Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Amen. What a great reminder of our place in God's story. We invite you to stand as we sing this morning, as we sing a new song for our church and as our children help us lead. Press on, all you saints.
Press on, all you saints. Press on till the end. Christ with us, ever with us, until he comes again. Press on, all you saints. Run and run to him. Christ with us, ever with us, until he comes again.
Children, another encouragement. Good job. Church, you can be seated at this time. I'm going to invite Pastor Jacob up. Here he is. All right.
We have the privilege this morning of commissioning some folks for a mission trip that's coming up soon. So if you're going on our Chicago trip, would you come forward and just kind of gather in this area, and we'd like to pray for you. In your bulletin this morning, there's information about our Chicago trip. We've been collecting goods, and I want to say thank you to everyone that's donated those goods. This group, they leave on Saturday, July 1st. They'll be helping Ashburn Baptist Church with the block party, serving with a local mission there, hosting sports camps during the week, and serving alongside some NAM missionaries as well. There are several other folks that aren't here right now that are going with them. It's not just Logan. He's not going to have to do this by himself, but many of you have been involved in mission trips in the past, whether you're going or praying or giving towards those. And we know that nothing happens on these trips spiritually unless the Lord works. And so these guys have done a lot of preparation, and they're going to do a lot of hard labor while they're there. But our labor is in vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes and helps us. And so, church, I'm going to lead a prayer, but I would like, if you're a Christian believer that God answers prayers, would you pray along with me both now and then this week as they leave? There are some prompts up here on the screen. We're going to pray for protection and endurance. We'll pray for spiritual fruit up in Chicago. We'll pray for the church partners to be strengthened and maybe ideas for how we can serve our city well, you know, when these folks come back with all kinds of great ideas. So church, would you join me in praying for these folks now? Spirit of God, we do indeed ask you to take these efforts, the planning that's gone into this trip, the sacrifices, the cost, and bless it. Lord, bless these great folks who love you, who are responding to your call to go. Lord, we thank you that you have said you go before us. So as you go before them this week, Lord, we pray that you go before softening hearts of people who are not close to you. And would you let them be happy recipients of the word of God as it is shared through these various events. God, we pray for protection over these people. Let your angels guard them from the evil world. Will you protect them even from the selfishness and pride within? Lord, we pray that you give them endurance and strength as they are on this trip. Give them the energy and all that they need for that. Lord, we pray for Pastor David as he leads this trip, as he keeps everybody organized, as he keeps everyone focused on the task. Lord, would you allow him to be your hands and your feet this week as he leads that group, Lord. We're so thankful, God, that you allow us to join you in your mission of your kingdom being built around the world. And Lord, we pray, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in Chicago this week as this trip goes on. Lord, we ask you for all this and more, and we trust that you're going to produce fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jacob. Thank you so much, church, for your encouragement and your prayers throughout this next coming week. We will leave Saturday. We'll be driving. So just pray that the safety on the roads, to and fro, especially, but also to the unity of our team and so many things that were just mentioned in those prayer prompts. We'll have those prayer prompts available through our newsletter this week, too, so you can follow along, and hopefully we'll have updates for you. We'll definitely have a night of sharing in the future toward the end of the summer as we share about all of our mission trips that we have going on. Continuing in Psalm 148, which guides our worship this morning, church, it's so important that we are reminded that Scripture is what guides us. We're guided by Scripture. We're led by the Holy Spirit. And I just want us to really sink our teeth into understanding what the Lord has in store for us, and as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. In verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy winds fulfilling his words, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Let them praise the name of the Lord. As we continue in our worship, we invite you to stand as we sing this great, great hymn, this great standard, as we sing and lift our voices, singing, this is my story, this is my song.
blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. 'Cause this is my story, this is my soul, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Story,
'cause this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising
to the time now where we give back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to invite Bruce to lead us in our prayer for our offering this morning. Brother.
You would bow? Lord, thanks so very much for this morning that you brought us to your house. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the blessings you bestow upon each and every one of us. Lord, we live in a country that we're free to come here and worship you without any fears. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you be with our offering today as we gladly give. And give this church the knowledge to use these offerings for your glory. Be with Brother Sam as he brings your message. Be with the congregation. Open our hearts and ears to hear. And be with us as we leave to share it to our community. It's these things we ask in your name, your most blessed name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated, church. Lift your voices and sing with us.
Now the curse it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. All the pardon he has offered. Great the welcome that I receive. Boldly I approach my Father, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon that cross.
We invite you to stand as we sing this verse. Death was once.
Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed.
So we consider the cross and His righteousness so that we could have salvation.
Death was once my great opponent. fear once had a hold on me, but the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free. Yes, He rose that we would be free indeed, free from every breath of darkness, free to live.
God, it was finished on that cross. Church, you can be seated. Thank you so much. Thank the Lord.
This morning, and I'd like to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Romans. You want to turn to the 4th chapter in the book of Romans. Some of you may want to use one of our pew Bibles, and if so, you'll turn to page number 941. As we continue our study through the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church. Now, Paul has been laboring for some time to make two things clear. And as we've worked through the first full section of the book of Romans, there are two things that should have come clear to us. And the first thing is this, is that what Paul is trying to labor for us to understand is that a restoration to right relationship with God. He wants us to understand that we need to have the relationship between us and God restored. Or another way to think of this is that connection that ought to be there between the image bearers of God, that's us, and God, the Creator, that needs to be restored, or that we need to have a right standing in front of God. We're not standing where we ought to be in relationship to God. So when I talk about the connection to God, I talk about right relationship to God, I talk about standing before God in the right place, all of those are encompassed under the term righteousness. If you are in the right place, if you're rightly connected with Him, if you have a right connection with God, you are a righteous person. You have a righteous standing before God. You have this righteousness before God. And what Paul is wanting us to understand, we need that. We don't have it, but the only way that it comes is through faith, through trusting rather than through working. It comes through trust, it comes through faith rather than through works. That's the first thing that he's been laboring to get us to understand. The second thing is that all people receive this thing that I'm talking about, this righteousness. We all, regardless of where we came from, regardless of how we grew up, we all come to this righteousness, if we do come to this righteousness, in the same way. Now, he's been building his case theologically. He's been kind of giving us the theological case for how you come into this relationship with God in chapter 3 that we've been working through for a month or so. But today, as we come into chapter 4, he's going to present us with some case studies, right? He's moving from principle to example. He's like, listen, this is what I'm talking about broadly. This is what I'm talking about theologically or logically or conceptually or principally. But now we're going to move to an example. I want to give you some concrete examples of how this works out in the real world. And so today we're going to be looking at Paul's case study about how righteousness comes through faith and not by works. His case studies, two of them that he's going to give us this morning, as how righteousness, this right standing with God, comes to us through faith and not by works. Romans. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We're going to be working through some big concepts this morning. In fact, we've been working through big concepts. I throw out these big words like faith and justification and righteousness and being counted and credited as righteous before God. But before we kind of get into the meat of this morning, I want to give you a warning. I want to encourage you to resist this temptation, because I don't know where all of you are coming from that are watching or listening, or you're just right here in the worship center this morning. There's a real temptation as you come into a place, and I'm going to explain some things from the Scripture this morning, is that really what this can feel like as well. Listen, Sam is explaining the company line for us. I want to kind of understand what this Christian theology thing is all about. And Sam, he's been to seminary. He's going to give that to me. Or you can say, listen, I know this is a Baptist church, Sam. What do the Baptists think? What do the Baptists believe about these things? Like you're coming into a comparative religions class, okay? Now here's the thing. I'm going to give you the Baptist line. I'm going to give you our understanding of Scripture. And it's going to be very contrasted with what you might hear and find in other religions. But I don't want you to miss this, all right? In the midst of all of this, what we are talking about is how we connect with God Almighty. This is not merely an intellectual exercise in what do this kind of people, like First Baptist Church people, think about this. It doesn't matter what we think about this. In the grand scheme of things, it matters how do you really connect to God Almighty. How do you get right with the reality that governs the universe? Friend, you and I have to answer this vital truth, not just this Sunday, but every single Sunday that you walk into this place and sit under this preaching of God's Word. Is this the truth? Is it the truth? It's not enough to say, well, Sam seems to believe it, or the seminary believes it, or the church believes it, or people have believed it. Is this the truth? Friend, I don't want you to just kind of sit here and sort of sleepwalk through this message. You have to understand, and I am in my heart and in my bones, I want you to press this upon you. This is vital that you answer this question. No man, woman, boy, or girl enters into this world and is able to escape this one thing. You have to answer this question. You have to answer whether or not this is true or not. Because here's the thing. We are all betting our lives and our eternities on something. I don't know where you see yourself in connection to God or religion or Christianity, but it doesn't matter for this question. You are betting your eternity on something. There is no option for coming into this world as a man, one boy, or girl and saying, you know what, I'm checking out of that whole project. You cannot. We are betting our lives and our eternities on something. And what we are looking at this morning, and what I want you to understand, Christian, maybe you've not thought about this before, is that we are betting our lives on a way back to God, right? We say we need a way back to Him. We need a way back into His presence and connected to Him. We are betting our lives and our eternities on a way and a path back to God that took a decisive shape with a man named Abraham. It took a decisive shape with a man named Abraham. And we're told this. Paul quoted this passage from Genesis 15, where we are told about Abraham. He, that is Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to Abraham as righteousness. He believed him, and he came into, Abraham believed God, and he came into a right relationship with God. Now, what was this decisive shape? It is simply that believing or having faith in God would bring righteousness. And that's why this morning we're looking at the difference that faith righteousness brings. There is a difference that faith righteousness. There's a whole lot of ways to. That's the reason why there's so many religions out there. Say, listen, I want to answer your greatest questions. I want to get you into the right connection with the God Almighty or whatever the principle of reality is. But we believe that we are brought into right relationship through faith. So what difference does that make? Paul is wanting to put these examples in front of us, these case studies in front of us to say there's a difference that faith righteousness makes. And the first is this. It changes how God sees us. Faith righteousness changes how God sees us. Verse 1 said, what was gained by Abraham, our forefather? Our forefather. Now, Paul's a Jew. And, of course, he's mentioning this in front of not merely Jews, but there are many Jews among his audience there. But, and you might think, well, this is really an important question for me. But it is a more important question than it first seems. Because this whole salvation through Jesus thing, at the time that Paul is writing it, it's pretty new. It's within a generation. It's a fairly new thing on the scene. And having a new God, I want you to understand this, is not a selling point when it comes to religions. Because the religion or the universe around us is really old. And so you have to ask this question. If you come up with a new God, it's like, well, listen, where's he been all this time? Where is this God that you were telling me about been all this time? And the Jews of Paul's day would have said, listen, Paul, we've got thousands of years of history in our Old Testament, in our Bibles, and you're telling us that justification, right relationship with God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Where has he been all this time? Where was this faith by this justification by faith? Where has this been all this time? And so Paul wants to show a continuity between what they had received from ancient times, and I want you to see that too. I want to establish that continuity as well. This is not something new, church. This is not something new, friend. It goes back to the very beginning. I did not come up with this. We did not come up with this. It's ancient. It comes from the very beginning. And to my skeptical friends out there, you might be kind of wrestling with like some of the truth claims that we present to you here. I understand. I understand the allure of the new things. And like, man, have you heard like the new philosophies or the new approaches to things? I love new things. I really do. I like new cars and new clothes and new houses. I mean, it's beautiful. But when it comes to salvation, I don't know about you, but I want something that goes back to the beginning. I want something that is starts from the very beginning, goes to the very core of reality. And Paul goes to the ancient root of God's people. He goes to that ancient root of Abraham. And he's accomplishing a couple of things. First, he's saying, listen, what I'm telling you, you can look it up in your Bibles, guys. You can read what I'm telling you in your Bibles. And second, he knows that Abraham was like the father of their whole faith project. This whole thing that they were involved in, he was naturally who they were descended from, but he was also from a faith and from a spiritual standpoint, that was the root of their whole nation and their whole faith project. Everybody knew that. Now, for those who might not know who Abraham was, he lived about 4,000 years ago in modern-day Iraq. It wasn't called Iraq back then. And God came to him, and he says, Abraham, I want you to get up, and I want you to move across the world. You've never seen this place before, but I'm going to move you and your family. And here's the thing. I'm going to give you a big family. In fact, it's going to be such a big family, you can't even number this family. You're going to be a mighty nation, okay? And this is a wonderful promise that is given to Abraham. But there's a huge, massive problem with this. It's not a big deal to get up and move across. Well, it's actually a pretty big deal. But that's the smallest of Abraham's challenges. The biggest problem is that God is saying, hey, you're going to be a massive nation of people, and he doesn't have one kid. His wife is totally barren. And he's like, well, you know, give him some time. But here's the additional problem. Abraham is creepy old, all right?
He's not just old, he's creepy old. And here's the thing that's even worse. His wife is creepy old too, okay? To where that's just the way that things are working out. And in spite, okay, so this is the situation that Abraham is in. God says, I want you to get up. I want you to move this other place. You're going to be a great nation. And in spite of how ludicrous all of this sounded, we read this in verse 3. Abraham believed God. Now, that sounds really simple, but once you consider all that I've just told you, that's a big thing to do, to believe that God is what God is telling you. Abraham had faith in God. But for what? What was it that he was trusting God to do? I want you to see something. It was more than just, oh, well, you know, God's going to make my life better. I'm going to have a descendant. I'm going to have a country. I'm going to be a great man. I'm going to go to a nice place. No. In Genesis 12, we're told this. When God promised him to make him a great nation, he says, I will make of you a great nation, and in you. Now, zero in on this. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. They shall be blessed. All the nations of the world shall be blessed through you, Abraham. How in the world is this even possible? Well, this is a hearkening back to a promise that God had given to mankind at even the very moment that we fell into sin. Because God had promised that a Savior would come and would crush the power of sin. That there would be a descendant of Eve that would come and crush the power of sin. All people would be blessed through this coming Savior. And so what you need to hear, Abraham being told, is not only get up and go to a place you don't know, not only trust that I'm going to give you a descendant and make you a great nation, but even more than that, he is being told that the Savior who will bless the entire world is going to come through your family. Now this answers a common question for us. Before Jesus Christ came, well, how were people saved? I mean, that's a common question that I often get. Sam, before Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead, how were people saved? Well, what you see here, what Paul is indicating for us, is that Old Testament believers, those ancient believers before Jesus, and we, the New Testament believers, we are saved by looking at the same thing, Jesus Christ. It's just the only difference is the direction, is that they were looking forward, and we look backward. They were looking forward to the Savior that would come, and we are looking back at the Savior who has come. Now, remember our main question, right? How can you be right with God? How can you be right with God? Well, you know, you could approach this question in the same way that we often approach so many questions. Look at someone else who's obviously there, right? How do I become a lawyer? Well, look at that guy. He's a lawyer. How did he get there? You want a great family? Well, look at that person. They had a great family. How did they get there? That person, you want to be rich? That person's rich. How did they get there? This, if you want to be in right relationship to God, you look to somebody who clearly has a right relationship with God, and you ask the question, how did they get there? Now, there's nobody better to look at for the Jewish mind, and I would say that there's no one better to look at even to this day than to look at Abraham. So he's obviously got a right relationship. We're told he is in right relationship. He's been justified. He's counted righteous. But the next question is, well, then how did he get there? How did he get that way? And most people in Paul's day would have said, well, the way that Abraham got to that right relationship with God is that he lived a good life. He did the right things. He kept his nose clean. He obeyed. That is how he did it. In fact, there's a book of Jubilees that the Jews really liked back in Paul's day. And I want you to read a quote. I want to read you a quote from that book where it says, this was a book that they would have commonly read in his day. It says, Abraham was perfect in all his dealings with the Lord and gained favor by his righteousness throughout his life. Right? That was a common understanding. You know, how did he get right with God? Because he was just perfect. So you look at him and say, well, how did they get there? It's because they're a good person, because they obey what the Lord has told them to do. Now, I want you to see something with that in mind, is that Paul is bringing a much more sober estimation when he says in verse 2, if Abraham was justified or made right with God by his works, meaning by his obedience, by his perfection, by his right dealings with God, then he has something to boast about. then he could say, hey, absolutely, you look at me, I've got a right relationship with God. How did I get there? Because I worked at it. I worked really hard at it. But then Paul says he would have something to boast about if that were true, but not before God. Paul is asking them and us to read the whole story of Abraham's life. He was not a perfect man. Read your Bibles, you're going to find that. He isn't standing up in front of God and saying, woohoo, bragging and saying, how awesome and perfect am I? Not before God, he's not doing that. Can I just speak to grandparents a little bit here for just a moment? For many of us, our grandchildren, like we're kind of old and removed from them enough to where they go, oh man, grandma and grandpa, they love the Lord, they love Jesus, and they don't see us up close a whole lot of times, so they don't see a lot of the warts, okay? And it can seem plausible that, man, grandma and grandpa, they're just good people, that's why they love the Lord. Grandma, grandpa, do not let that be the story of your life. I know you're good people, right? I mean, because God has made us that way. But do not, for your children and for your grandchildren and for those who come after you, do not let that be the testimony of your life. Grandpa was just a great guy, and that's why God saved him and took him to heaven. Because it's not true. People had done that to Abraham. And friend here, if you are inclined to do that to your grandmother or grandfather, they did not. If they got into the presence of God, they never got there by standing up in front of God and saying, how awesome am I? Not before God. That is not how it works. You know, we're prone to delusions about our own goodness, but God sees everything about us. Not before God. Well, you might look good to the people around you. You might look good to your grandkids, but not before God. He sees everything. We need something that will change what He sees in us, what He sees of us. So what happened with Abraham that changed God's vision of him? Verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this is a wonderful summation of how someone is saved. Trust in God's provision, and He counts you righteous. Now, that word counted is the Greek word legizomai, and it's used like 9 times in chapter 4. Okay? It's used a whole lot of times. And the definition of that word is to take something that belongs to someone else and to credit it to another person's account, right? You need what they have and you credit it to their account. I don't think that there are probably a lot of Fortnite players here this morning, but for the 2 or 3 of you who have ever played Fortnite, you know that one of the things you want to do in Fortnite is get like awesome weapons and cool skins and all kinds of abilities and stuff. But that takes time in the game. It also takes maybe a lot of money that you spend on that. But you know what happens is that some guys who have spent a ton of money and a ton of time on their Fortnite profile, right, this creature that they created inside the game of Fortnite, they take that and they sell it. Sometimes for a lot of money. And so what you can do is you can say, you know what? I want that. I don't have it. I don't have that time. I've not put in that time. But so you go and you buy that person's profile. And then they transfer it over to you. And then when you walk around in that game, you've got a new skin. You've got new abilities. You've got new weapons. You're able to go in and absolutely dominate in Fortnite. And it's not because of what you did, it's because of what this other person did. It has been credited to your account. You have received what they did. It changes what other people see in the game. They no longer see your old avatar, your old skin, your old account. You've got this new account inside the game. This is the same thing when it talks about legizomai, this counted, this credited righteousness that comes to us. Because, you know, obedience is necessary for a proper or a right relationship to God. People understand that. The only crucial question you and I have to answer is this, is whose obedience is it going to be? You see, if you think it's yours, if you think it's your obedience, then you'll focus on your own goodness. You'll focus on your own list of rights and wrongs, and you will expect wages from God. That's what verse 4 says. Now, when a man works, his wages are an obligation. They are an obligation. Friend, some of you may feel like you have obligated God by your good life to save you. All I can do is just appeal to God right now and say, Lord God, please puncture that illusion. You are not able to obligate God to save you by anything that you do. If you are walking around in this new skin, if you are walking around clothed in this new righteousness, you didn't buy it. You didn't purchase it. It was given to you by grace. And that gift, how do you receive it? How do you take hold of it? You take hold of it, you receive it by faith. And that saving faith is a trust transfer. It's marked by the ending of one kind of trust, namely on me, and the beginning of a new trust, and that is a trust in God, a trust in Jesus. Verse 5 concludes by saying that if we stop trusting in ourselves as justifiers, and we start trusting in God as the justifier, the result is credited righteousness, or faith righteousness, a new connection with God. But when it says to trust or to believe or to have faith, it's important to note this. When it says Abraham believed God, it does not say he believed in God. Of course, he did believe in God, right? But the point is that that's not what got him into this connection with God. It's not just, well, do you think there's a God up there? Okay? No, he believed God. Sometimes when people hear us talk about salvation by faith alone, when they hear that, it's merely by believing in God. Salvation is by faith alone. They assume that means that all one must do is to give an intellectual assent to the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world. There are many people. Friend, I want you to understand this. There may be some of you this morning is that you think that your mental assent to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world is enough to save you, and it is not. Let me put it this way. Like, what is faith? The first thing you say, hey, if I had a chair here, you say, hey, do you believe that that chair exists? I go, I believe that chair exists. Second question, well, do you believe that that chair will hold you up? That it's strong enough to hold you up? I believe that chair. With all my heart, I believe that chair is strong enough and able to hold me up. The final crucial question is this. Are you sitting in that chair? Churches are packed full of people who can say yes to the first question, yes to the second question, but they have never really seriously asked themselves the third question. Am I sitting in the chair? Am I leaning on Jesus? Am I trusting in Him alone? Verse 5, the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked. I am trusting in Him. And you can suss this out, because a lot of times what happens is people say, oh yeah, yeah, we're saved by grace, saved by grace. But then you realize that they're constantly leaning on themselves. And they're constantly trusting in their own righteousness and their own good doing. Or when you point out that they are in fact wicked, they don't take too kindly to that, because they haven't really accepted it. But what Paul tells us here, the man who does not work, but he trusts God, who justifies what? The good person, the decent person, the person that's a better than that. No, the wicked. Friend, hear that well. Please, church, let us hear that well. He justifies the wicked. This is what we're trusting and leaning on. Right? Is that apart from Jesus Christ, all God would look down upon us and see is wickedness. That is all He would see, is wickedness. But yet, that's not how He looks at us. Now, He does not work. We trust in God. He justifies us. He brings us into right relationship. He looks at us, and now what He sees is Jesus. He looks at us, and now He sees righteousness. So then, the next thing we want to come to here, this next sort of example or object lesson. What is the subjective experience of someone upon whom God looks this way? All right? We don't really get that commentary from Abraham. All right? But we do from another Jewish heavyweight, and that is King David. All right? So we've already seen that faith righteousness makes a difference in that it changes how God sees us. But then David comes in to say, you know what? And it also changes how God treats us. It changes how he treats us. David was Israel's greatest king. He lived a long time after Abraham, but he was anything but a perfect man. And I won't go into all of his history, but he knew profoundly what it was like to know that you are a sinner. David knew what it was like to know, deep down, to have to face your sin and the results of it in your life, to face it full in the face, and yet look to God and have him look upon you with gracious eyes and see something worth loving. That's what it means relationally for God to justify the wicked or the ungodly. Verse 6, David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from work. Blessing or happiness, right? He said, how happy it is, how blessed it is. How wonderful it is. It's typical to be happy when you feel like you're in a blessed position, right? When things are going well for you. Like when you've been given a gift. I mean, some of my fondest memories as a child, just Christmas mornings, right? You know, you get up and like all these gifts that you're given, just graciously given these gifts. Even to this day, many, many years later, I can remember that. It was a happy time. It was a wonderful time. People are giving one another gifts. Happy is that person. Blessed is that person. That's what David is saying. That's what Paul is saying through him. But one of the best feelings is when someone forgives you. When you feel the animosity between you and that person begin to drain away. And when you know they're angry at you, they have every right to be angry, but you see the anger drain away and you see that there's love rather than anger in their eyes. That is the blessing that David is rejoicing over here. The blessing that comes when God counts you as a righteous person, even when you have blown it. And it's so important because I've talked a lot about counted or credited, and these terms can really feel, I mean, they are legal and they're kind of financial terms, and so that can seem just super transactional and sterile, right? And cold. But our problem with God is always relational. It is always personal. And we have to ask this question, how will God treat me even if the exchange of my ungodliness for Jesus' righteousness has been made? How will he treat me? Well, I want you to hear what David said in a Psalm 103 where he says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And that's what Paul is laying in front of us when he quotes David from another psalm here in these verses. Let me read them again to you. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. To be forgiven. And then the image there is like a bandage that has been placed over you. The sins are covered like a wound that is healing underneath because the wound has been covered. He's not counting it. He doesn't keep throwing it back in your face. He doesn't keep bringing it. He's not counting your sins against you. Boy, that's good treatment. That's wonderful treatment. And hopefully you'll understand what I'm saying. It feels good to be treated this way by God. To be the recipient of this good gift. Because here's the truth, is that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who can face God honestly and those who can't. Those whose sins have been forgiven under the blood of Christ. Those whose sins have been forgiven, those who against whom the Lord is no longer counting their offenses, and those whom actually He still is. If your sins aren't covered and forgiven, then they will always poke through everything you try to do to deaden the awareness. And friend, for some of you, that's where you are. You distract yourself, you entertain yourself, you may even medicate yourself, self-medication in some way or another. Distract yourself, entertain yourself in order to try to deaden the pain or try to do some things that you think is going to deaden this awareness of your sin. And it will never work. You see, you need to understand that David did not get into this blessed place by working hard to get there. He got there by trusting God to get there. Now, that doesn't mean that we at this church don't work hard. We do. And many of you might see people around here doing a lot of good stuff. I don't want you to misunderstand why we're doing that. People in this church work hard, but it isn't because we're trying to get into a right position with God. It's because we're already there. We're not trying to get God to treat us well. He already has treated us well. I don't know about you, but there's people I love in my life. I mean, so many people I love in my life. And one of the things I love to do is introduce people that I love to other people that I love. To just say, man, she is a dear person. She is wonderful. You're going to love getting to know her. And you know what? He's a wonderful guy. You're going to love getting to know him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to introduce people you love to other people you love? First Baptist Church, do you realize that that is largely what we are trying to do, what we labor to do in this church week after week, is to try to introduce other people to somebody we love? That's Jesus. Because He's real. To say, oh, He's the best. He's the absolute best. I want you to know Him. We want you to know Jesus Christ. A couple of things, just issues of application as we close this morning. The first thing is for those of us who know the Lord in this way, thank God for not treating you as your sins deserve. This is going to make us happier. This is going to make us more joyful people. It just will. Because we're going to realize we've got so much to rejoice in. We've got so much to be grateful for. Because the Lord is not treating me as my sins deserve. We ought not to be long-faced. And we've got things, we've got sorrows just like anyone else. But can you just please let me encourage you to take some time this week. Thank God for not treating you as your sins deserve. And I think what you're going to find, and you can be very specific, Lord God, that thing, I'm grateful for you not treating me as that sin deserved. The next thing is just, let's brag on Jesus. We live in a boastful world. We live in a boastful society where people want to really pound their chests about all the great things that they do and have and are. And we fall into that. I fall into that. First Baptist, let our boast, let our bragging, let's brag about Jesus Christ. Be honest about your sin, because the Christian never finds a fault that God hasn't, through Christ, already forgiven. And then the final thing is this, is that for those of you who might be trying to cover your sins yourself, do it on your own, do it by your own strength, stop. Stop. That's often the first step, is to stop trying to cover what you can never cover and come into the light and trust that when you do, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection will be sufficient to forgive, to bring you into this relationship with God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come to you this morning, and we ask that you would help us to be honest first with ourselves and then with you. We pray that you would help us to be thankful for all that you have given us in Christ. Bind us together as brothers and sisters who know what it is to have this common experience of receiving this good gift from your hand. And Lord God, help us to be a joyful people who are able to say, it is so blessed to know that we're forgiven. And Lord God, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Please take this time to reflect upon what has been shared and ask the Lord to apply it to your own heart and to lead you forward.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Turn your eyes to the hillside.
Turn your eye to the hillside, where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave His life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Oh, Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Brothers, sisters, it's good always to be with you. As you depart, I want to give you this encouragement. From the word, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.